one of my primary roles is to feed the sheep. And these days, if you don't have a good, steady diet of God's Word and truth from God's Word, you're going to starve to death. And eating and consuming what the world is producing to feed us is like eating food with no nutritional value. It's like eating junk food all the time that does not nourish your body. You'll starve to death even though you've just eaten. And we've got to have the living Word, and we've got to have something nutritional to eat. And so that's what we try to do on Sundays. At the same time, I believe that our Bible teaching should be relevant to the day we live in and be applied. Amen? There should be an application. So, amen. I just opened up to you a little bit before we get started today. As you may know, the building we had been looking at possibly going to, it actually sold. In the last month that it was listed on the to be sold by a realtor, we figured, it probably isn't going to sell. It's been sitting there for sale quite a while. And lo and behold, somebody bought it. And lo and behold, somebody bought it for top dollar. So it must have been a federal agency or something that bought it. I don't know, but that's just me. I don't know who bought it, but somebody who has a lot of money to spend. I don't know, but I have to be honest with you on a human level here. I have been somewhat discouraged about where we're headed. I know where God wants us to go. I know what the vision is, and I want to briefly remind you of that vision, but. Sometimes it seems that God shuts doors, and I'm okay with that. I don't want to go through the wrong door, but at the same time, I'm asking the Lord, Father, open the correct door. I know we're supposed to go. I know we're supposed to move forward. We're supposed to be, onward Christian soldiers, not retreat Christian soldiers. So sometimes it's concerning to me. And so we need to pray. Our family here needs to pray together. You know, when Cindy and I first got married, maybe like some of you, we lived in an apartment. Anybody here? That was where we lived. What was the name of that? The Holiday Apartments on Mingo and 11th Street. And we lived in a downstairs, and then we lived in an upstairs there. But we didn't stay in that kind of transitional setting forever. We one day bought a home. We one day, progressed in our commitment as a family. And the family of God is similar. We put down roots. We become the local church. And this is how God intended the church to be. And so we're looking for His will. But also, sometimes in doing His will, He's looking to us to simply fulfill what's needed to accomplish His will. And so we fall in, as far as looking for another place to meet, we kind of fall in there somewhere. And so please be praying. Please take it serious that we must, in order to progress and go forward, we've bumped up against capacity here. Now it almost seems like it's backing off. Now if you have a selfish mentality, you would say, I kind of like it here. I don't really want it to grow. Repent, oh sinner. Okay? That is not the will of God. That may be your will and may be comfortable to you. That's not the will of God. You can't go to the Bible and find that mentality. That's not what God has gathered us here and put us in the same family to accomplish. Us four no more. Get all you can all you get, sit on the can. That's not what we're here for.
That's right.
And so we're here to have all three rooms in God's house, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And you might enjoy the small family atmosphere. I do too. But we also have to provide for the community and for others that outer court where we receive people who have not yet met the Lord, or maybe have been out of church for a long time because of different reasons, and they just need to find a church home and a church family, not a mega church to go to the show to this Sunday and sit in a room full of strangers, watch the show, and then go eat, out and eat. By the way, I was thinking about this today. I bet you we save enough money not having to go out and eat on Sundays that you pay for your gas to drive over here, right, wherever you come from. I just think about that. I thought, you know what? That kind of balances out a little bit, because if you have to go out and eat every Sunday afternoon or after church, that costs money. And we really throw a good family dinner here every Sunday. So,
Bruce,
yeah.
I have to say, you know, not only should we be concerned about the community, but the piece of this church that has really grown is in that room back there.
That's one of my main concerns.
What are we going to do and have for them?
Right.
As they grow up. That's my concern.
I'm meeting with someone tomorrow who said, I believe that he has 5 kids. And they're considering attending here. We're already maxed out back there, basically. So, you know, let's get out of ourselves, get out of our comfort zone, get out, and let's get into, Lord, what do you want? Not what do I feel good about or I'm comfortable with. And let's see where he leads us. And if we'll get that mentality and we'll really pray and seek the Lord individually and collectively and say, Lord, we need to know what to do next as a church. We're kind of stifled in some ways. We need to move forward. I believe he will help us with a breakthrough. But, yeah.
How many square feet do you think you need?
We've looked at 10,000, but 7 would be the bottom number I'm guesstimating. But it's all relevant. I've been doing this for a long time now, and it just depends on the place, how it's laid out, and it's variable, you know. So we just need to find that. Yes, Jim. It's really hard to make a decision. You know, if you put a pin on the map, kind of center, it is kind of that Tulsa University area, but that's because we have folks that are way out to the north and everything. But it's really hard to make that decision because most of the folks live out Broken Arrow or east or south. So more centralized, kind of move it in centralized would be my logical thinking, but God is God, so... You know, our vision here, let me just say, our vision here is to become the hub from which other things can be done. The church in the heartland is a place that has a home base in this area, but then whether it's Arizona, whether it's other places, we have the opportunity to go help those places, send people from here to go minister there. Now, I see a day when we'll have people moving, literally moving with the backing of this local church to go help somewhere else and minister there. And as you know, that's the vision. And so, but for we do have to get a strong enough foundation here to be that kind of an opportunity. An Antioch type situation where virtually all the other churches in the New Testament sprang from Antioch to those places that they sent Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, to go work with. So that's the idea. And you know the wheel within the wheel. We haven't been over this in a while, but the basic vision is on that map over there. And we've got to get our local area solidified so that we can begin to do some of that. And time is a waste. And it's like this personhood thing. You feel the deadline coming. I do. I lay awake at night over it and pray and stuff. So, you know, I want to convey that urgency if I can to everyone so that we'll be praying, keeping our faith toward God and keeping our eyes and ears open for any doors that might be open to us. So I'm not intending to have a meeting on it right now or anything, but I just want to convey that. And some of that is, God's blessed us. We have some money set aside. We're in a position where we can do something. We just have to find out what's the best thing to do. And, you know, like practically speaking. And it could be that the Lord is shutting doors to to rent something else and wanting us to go ahead and get something and build a little, you know, a metal building. I don't know. There's several options. We have a bunch of different ways we could go, but we need to hear from God and doors to open so that we know which direction to walk. And so if you'll just pray with me on that and kind of commit to be mindful of that and not forget about it and then just show up next Sunday, because that's how things never change. And we've got to progress with the Lord here, or we're going to find ourselves dinosaurs kind of behind the curve instead of out ahead of the curve. Don't want to be there. Do you? Man, I don't think so. God's doing a great thing here, and we want other people to be able to benefit and be a part. I don't think we're close to the capacity on what God has for this local church. But I think he wants to add more to us before we take the next step. So let's pray for the church. Will you just maybe grab hands with somebody there by you? And we need God to move. Amen. Lord, I ask that you would wash out of this church any selfish motives that we have personally, myself, anybody else, that you would just cleanse us of our own desires and our own will and our own preferences. Lord, all that stuff is just of the flesh, and that you would replace it with your will. You said you would give us the desires of our heart. We ask it, that your desires would be transplanted into our hearts as our desires, and we would take up those desires and see those things fulfilled as we follow your will. And we pray, God, for this church family, that you would enable us to go forward when it comes to the practical things. Help us, Lord, to see the doors that you open, the doors that you close, and give us your will in such a way that we can see and understand. It's our simple prayer and desire in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thanks for praying with me on that. All right, now we can get to our Bibles here today. You may notice the front of your handout. It's kind of an interesting proposition. When it comes to the end of the world, biblical indications that we are in the final chapters at the end of the book, so to speak, are there today. And I might say it this way. The fat lady may not yet be singing, but she's clearing her throat. Now, there's got to be a theological... I don't know. Anyway, that's just my way of saying it's not the end of the world yet, but we're in the end times. And we are at a point in our experience in our nation that even though it may not be the end of the world yet, it's about to be the end of the world as we've known it. Many of us who grew up in this country and are of a certain age, you know, I'm 50 humma humma years old, we already see that it's not the same country that we grew up in. And I know some of that is our perception, but some of it is absolutely real. It's just not the same. It's changed. And we know that that's largely due to the failure of God's people to do what God has told them to do and be what God has called us to be. But on the other hand, if you read the book, the Bible, you find out that things don't necessarily get better and better till Christ returns. It gets worse before he returns. And when he returns, he literally returns as Savior of the world. A second coming of the Savior who steps into time, steps in and intervenes in a time of great trouble and brings judgment to the wicked and brings salvation to those who would receive him and embrace what he has done for them on the cross and in the empty tomb. So that's the reality. And I want you to turn to Revelation 16 for just a moment. We're going to talk about a concept here about the false prophet. Because I'm not here today to name who the false prophet is or the Antichrist, but I'm here to discuss with you the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the false prophet that is in the world today. You don't have to get carnal about it and say, well, I think it's this, I think it's that. It's probably all of that. Yes, you know. Yes, it's all of that is probably in the ballpark, but let's not get hung up on eschatology and all that stuff. Let's get busy counteracting it and being what we're supposed to be in the midst of a time of deception. All right, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13 and the first little bit of verse 14 says this, John the Apostle speaking, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of devils. There is something coming out of the mouth of certain places that you have to understand is not harmless. It's not just someone's opinion or somebody's creative expression. It's demonic. It's devilish. It has the effect of destruction in the earth when it comes out of the mouth. On the front of your handout there, we've got all manner of news and entertainment and things there represented, I suppose. And it dawned on me, you know, that the false prophet and the spirit of the false prophet in our day and being expressed in a demonic fashion coming out of the mouth of the false prophet are things like those who would stir up racial tension in our nation today. You know, I think it was our grandfather. Let's see, no, it would be our great grandfather. Terry and I, our mother's great grandfather, was the second to the last living Civil War veteran in Oklahoma. If I got that straight, it dawned on me that over 500,000 soldiers died in the Civil War, and I know the Civil War wasn't completely over slavery and all that, as we've been, revisionist history has tried to tell us. But the end result of that was the end of slavery and the 14th Amendment saying that a black person is now can be called a person. They have the rights of a person instead of property. I mean, unbelievable that you could be there, but we're there now with unborn children. They're just property. They don't have any right to life under our system. But the end result of that was the freedom, emancipation of a whole group of slaves that got set free. Now, what's interesting about that is how many people gave their lives in that struggle that resulted in that happening. We don't get credit for that. We don't get credit for people setting other people free. These days, if you look at one of the guys who was here in Tulsa this week, I guess he's gone. I don't know if he's gone or he's still here. Someone who feeds off of fanning the racial tension instead of what he says he's doing is to decrease the racial tension. Instead, they put the spotlight on racial tension and in a deceptive way of saying you're stopping it, you're actually encouraging it. Now, that's demonic. That is manipulation and deception of a high order. I mean, that's really good. You got to be good at manipulating and deceiving people to accomplish that through that means. It's amazing how some people can see it so clearly and others, they just think he's the greatest. I believe it's demonic. You see on your paper there some other things. You know, there's a polar bear. I don't know if that's Photoshopped. I'm thinking that's got to be Photoshopped. But the polar bear, what people would like for you to believe. The governor of Alaska says polar bears are they've been proliferating. They haven't been endangered for a long time now. And yet on TV, if you were to believe what you see on the Revisionist Science Channel, which is the Discovery Channel, then you would believe that the polar bears are just hanging on by a thread.
There's only four left.
Yeah. The revisionist history channel, I call it. They see, here's the problem. Little kids who have no background and no training, have not been brought up, you know, with knowing some things for sure, they watch this stuff on the Discovery Channel, they watch this stuff on the History Channel, and they just, it's presented as reality and truth. They have no reason to question it. They just think it's true. When they show these animated TV shows about Cro-Magnon man and all this evolutionary process, and it's so real, it looks almost like it's real film of real people because the animation is so good, that little kids would just believe that must have really happened. Millions and billions of years ago, instead of God, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And they have the platform, they have this power of the media to just spew lies and deception and falsehoods to the point that I said to somebody the other day, I wonder if the false prophet of Revelation is the media, if that's what it's talking about. Now, I don't know that it is, but sometimes I wonder about the power of it. We have on the History Channel, get this, History Channel, Ancient Aliens, the series. Well, that's what we how we explain all the how man developed, is aliens came down from some other planet and they got involved with humanity and helped us along. It's easier to believe that than we have a creator God who sent his son Jesus Christ. It's easy. Somehow it's easier for people to buy into that. Well, here's the deal. That doesn't come with any standards or restrictions on your morality. That comes with basic humanism, that you can do no wrong. You have nothing to feel conscious about or self-conscious or shame for, any sin. Anything you do is fine. And therefore, we're going to revise history and call it the History Channel. And people will buy into that. That's called deception. Do I need to talk about Hollywood? I heard recently on Fox News, they were talking about the Trayvon Martin murder. They called it the murder. And this was before the guy was ever charged. Zimmerman was charged. They said, and we've been reporting on the Trayvon Martin murder. They had no idea what had transpired. They had no idea why the guy for over a month had not been charged by authorities. They knew, did not know the facts. The facts still aren't out. But they come to these conclusions, calling it murder. When we don't know. Could it be? Could be. We'll find out. Why can't we stop and wait and let the thing play out? Because people have agendas. And they pander to different groups. And they have their own personal reasons for doing what they do. And when you see that, red flag should go up. And you should realize, they're trying to manipulate my mind. And there's only one person I give access to my mind. I want to be renewed by the transforming of my mind. I want to be renewed by the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
We'll talk about that in a minute. All world religions are being blended together in the media. Well, they can all get along except this one pesky, real radical wing of Christianity that believes Jesus is the only way and believes that God is not Allah. It's not the same one. Jehovah and Allah are not the same person. And just has this pesky belief that Jesus is the only way, truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Him. Even though that's what He said in the Bible. It's all coming down to putting us in a corner and making everyone else adversarial toward Bible-believing Christians. Well, the Bible said that would happen. And we're watching it happen. Largely because in any generation prior to this, there was not the communication mechanism in place. The internet, the broadcast TV, movies, everything. You can go down to the Red Box and just get you a movie every night. I mean, it's just simple. It's cheap. Only problem is, most of the movies have an agenda. They take a subject matter, and by the end of that movie, they have taught you what they want you to believe about that. Could be a movie with Clint Eastwood and Morgan Freeman about a female boxer that gets hurt in the fight, and should you pull the plug and end her life, let her die? What do you think about killing old people or killing people that are... Well, that's what that movie was about. It wasn't about a boxer. It was about a message to get to society, to begin to shape society the way that they want it to be. I'm getting to be an old guy. And I remember, all you other old guys older than me can laugh. But I can remember staying up late and watching Johnny Carson on TV, see? And some of you young people are going, Johnny who and everything? Hey, Johnny was America's pastor. Now get this, Johnny was America's pastor. Ed McMahon was the associate pastor. Doc Severinsen was the worship leader. Now get this, I'm talking every night of the week, every five nights of the week, he comes out and makes jokes about current things, political things, whatever, and then he goes over, sits down, and then he has this parade. Now, by the way, I love Johnny Carson's show. I was preaching in Baytown, in Houston, Texas, the night that he was, the last night he was on TV, and I always, boy, it was tough. I was supposed to preach that night, and I did, but I was really wanted to be watching that last show. That's how strong that draw was in my heart as a kid. I grew up watching that stuff. So he would go over and sit down, and they would welcome on the latest movie star with their latest movie, which is pushing a certain concept or idea. The latest author who had written a book on something, and they would talk about it. And they basically, it was a pastor, an associate pastor, and a worship leader. And they would have through the evangelists or the prophets that come through the church and speak to America. That's what we had. Now we've got, it is, you know, made disciples. And now we got lots of not late night talk shows that do it in spades now. And America just thinks it's entertainment. America just thinks it's cool and it's fun and it's something to do. And, you know, it has the frogs are hopping all across the land. Coming out of the mouths, the demon spirits proclaim. Now, I'm not saying everybody's, you know, I'm not saying these guys are of the devil and they're all meeting and behind closed doors. No, this is the spirit of what's happening. And without Christ, you wouldn't recognize it. Without Christ, without the spirit of God alive in you, you wouldn't recognize these things. When I was a young youth pastor back in the 70s, we had a children's ministry for America, which was basically Disneyland and Disney World and the Mouseketeers, who all grew up to be Britney Spears and what are some of the other ones? I mean, basically we see the path that all took. We had MTV for the teenagers. That was the youth ministry to America's teenagers was MTV. Which basically filled them with a lot of things that God did not want their minds filled with. Drugs and sex and all that. Rebellion. These are youth ministries to our country. Now the youth ministries are more sophisticated even than that. They are plethora. They're all over the internet, all over media. Because media has become... Maybe not the false prophet, but it has become the thing that will facilitate a global push by a demonic spirit to prophesy falsely certain things globally that everybody will be deceived by. Set them up to believe certain things and then bring in the, close the deal. I had a friend who was a car salesman and they used to have a thing called putting them under. Putting them under. And that's at the very end of your talking to somebody on the car lot, you get them under the chloroform and put them under. And then you sign the papers and do all that. That's what's happening to our nation in about a generation and a half. And yet, ironically, I ran across something this week, and I don't remember the old game show. It was a black and white clip on YouTube of... It's either What's My Line or To Tell the Truth or one of those old shows. And they had a 90-year-old man come on. It was where you whisper. What was that one? What's my line? Is that maybe it? I can't remember. But it's where they whisper at the first. The guy whispers in their ear what they do, and then the panel has to guess who they are and what they do and what they did. This guy was 90 years old. I don't know what the year was, but it was in my lifetime because I used to watch that show when I was a kid. And this man was present when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated at the Ford Theater. That was his thing. And they finally guessed it, and then he got to tell a little bit about it. Listen, we're just a few generations from our past. We're not that far back. I'm thinking of Bonnie right now and in her story. She has a tremendous story of her family and how it's amazing how generationally is not that long from one to the next. And how far back two generations, three generations can go. We have to realize that. And we have to think, I wonder if I should believe what the media tells me or what somebody who was actually there says about it. Whatever it is. They're undermining the things that made America great. Common sense, rule of law, constitutional republic, strong work ethic. All these things are being undermined. Pushing entertainment until you have no time to pay attention to the real life problems. You know, sports and dancing and Dancing with the Stars and American Idol and all these kinds of things. 24-hour news networks. Well, that sounds like a great idea. We'll be informed. Will you? I learned from my time at the Fox News affiliate here in Tulsa that a lot of what is put out on the radio is to keep you listening for the little bit that might be helpful and informative. Most of it is entertaining to help you stay listening. That's just how shallow the listening public has become. I don't need to get into that any further, but I'd like to ask you to turn over to a scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What are we going to do about it? Bruce, should we all throw our televisions out on the front lawn and put them by the curb for the trash man to pick up? Well, I don't know how much that's going to cost you today. It has to fit inside a certain carton or whatever in Tulsa. I don't know. But I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, you need to know what the enemy is doing. You need to be paying attention, but you need to see it correctly. I'm not saying turn it all off. I'm saying understand it. And when you're watching a movie, don't just get lost in the story and, oh, it really is emotional. You know, pay attention to what Law and Order is trying to get you to believe. Every one of these sitcoms and TV shows has an agenda to teach America what they want them to think. Pay attention a little bit. I know we're all tired and we want to veg out a little bit. We want to just take a break and watch a little. And I get that. But while you're doing that, pay attention. And learn your enemy. Learn what's going on. And then know what to do to counteract that. It's an age-old problem. It's nothing new. It's just that the proliferation of media has made it now able to literally affect the whole world with the same message. I think it was recently when we were studying about creationism that one of the creationists, well-known creationists in our nation said, and I remember him saying, I think it was at the Reclaiming America conference, he said, now the scripture in Revelation 12 can be fulfilled that Satan deceives the whole world. Because he said, now Darwinism is the official science of every university in the world, except for private, you know, some private universities that are Christian based, but even some of them have gone that way. And so if you believe in Darwinism, that's a domino effect that life is not precious. We don't really come from anywhere. We're not in the image of God. There really is no God. And everything rolls downhill from there and spirals into a destructive humanity. This is what it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And I'll just mention these letters in the New Testament, the books of the New Testament, are epistles. They are letters written. Pardon? Somebody? 1 Timothy 3:14. Okay, I thought somebody asked a question or something. These are written because they already had relationship. There's a principle of the New Testament of the real church that requires eyeball to eyeball relationship and involvement with one another, personal contact. If somebody tells you they go to church, and you ask them what church is your church, and they say, "Well, it's the Humma Humma Evangelist show on Sunday mornings at 10:30 on channel whatever," that's not church, folks. That's information. And it could be supplemental to your growth if it's good information. Most of it isn't these days. But it's not the church. There's no relationship there. The church is designed. What happens when you understand how the church is supposed to function? That keeps the church in a smaller atmosphere than what it has become today. Now, the church overall is supposed to be huge. We should have millions of people coming to Christ. That's fine. But as far as our fellowship and interaction, it shouldn't be in a huge arena every Sunday. That's all I get, is just somebody talking at me, but no involvement with other people. That's not what the church was ever designed to be. And so the church is designed to be broken down into local, autonomous. In other words, some denomination, in some other town's not telling you what you're supposed to do there. You have autonomous leadership and authorities there who make the decisions, and people are involved on a local scale. That's how it's supposed to be. Much like the house at your house. It's patterned. That's why they call it the house of God. Now, I got off on a sidetrack there just because Paul said that he writes unto these things unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. He knew that a letter here and there wouldn't cut it. You had to be involved with people. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice the terms that he uses to describe the church. The house of God. If you understand the term house, oikos, in the Greek, it is not just the idea of a physical structure of a house, but the concept of the family that lives in the house. And that's why the practicalities of our children's room back here and everything, if we have five children, okay? At some point, you got to add on to the house. You got to get a bigger house. There's things that happen, just practically speaking, as you raise your family that you go through. And that's the same thing with a church house. It's very similar. You just have to facilitate whatever it takes to get the job done, to be the family of God, educate the children of God, and continue that process. There could come into some of you are at the season of downsizing. That can happen too. And that's okay. It just depends. And it depends on then where it goes from here. Guess what? There'll come a day when I get to sit back in a rocking chair with just me and Cindy at home, and all the kids will come to us periodically, and they'll, we'll have to have room for them to stay all night, I guess, but that's about it. They can sleep on the floor to do that. that's just the way life is. All right. The house of God. How you should behave yourself in the house of God. By the way, when you come here to fellowship on a Sunday or a Wednesday or some other time, how you do things at home are great. That's your domestic authority. But how you do them with everybody else, you have to adjust yourself to be in the family. Hello? Okay. The church is called the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me tell you what is the answer, the antidote. For Hollywood, CNN, Fox News, Discovery History, HBO, whatever, Associated Press. By the way, nothing gets in the newspaper nationally unless the Associated Press filters it. You know that. So someone has control of the information going to everybody. And I stayed up for some crazy reason one night a couple of years back and watched C-SPAN. Now, I know there's some really weird people like Amanda that watches C-SPAN. But I never considered myself among that number until this happened this one night years ago. And I found out why these people watch C-SPAN. It's because you can learn something on there. You can see what's going on in the world. And they had a panel of mom and pop newspaper, TV station, and radio station owners around the country. And they were crying out to Congress saying, these large conglomerates are buying it. We can't exist anymore. This one was from Seattle, and they were saying, we've had this in our family for years. We've owned this TV station. Now they came in, took us over. And now we get to have on our evening newscast one local story. The rest is told to us from New York as to what we're going to have on the news, and it's all from other around the world and somewhere else. Doesn't have anything to do with where we live. And now all of that comes to the point that it's controlled. And they were saying, trying to tell Congress, it's not just a financial deal. It's not just the business of it all. It's what's happening to our country and the information that's coming. What's the answer? The church. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. Everybody say, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We should be able to stand up when there's deception and lies and say, whoa, wait, hang on a second. Here's the truth. It should be flowing across our pulpits. It should be coming across our communication at the coffee shop or wherever we are. It should be, here's the truth. And as the scripture says, thy word is truth. Jesus is the word of God. He personifies truth, the person of Christ. And then the scriptures that God breathed on and left for us to read with the interpretation of the Holy Spirit living within us, helping and teaching us as we read it, that's the truth. So whoever tries to say anything else, we need to be the voice contradicting that. Not signing on to agree with it. Oh my gosh. One of the largest organizations of Christian pastors in America a few years ago signed on to this whole green agenda. How many here loves our water and our lands, and we want to be conservationists, and we don't want to take care of the earth. We're put here to have dominion over all that stuff. God gave us that dominion and wants us to take care of it. I'm all for that. But that's not what environmentalism is. It only is in place to control and regulate to the point of control businesses, and it takes over. It's a big lie and deception, period. Global warming is all about money. That's been proven. Well, we should be the people. But they signed on, all these well-known pastors. By the way, guess who was the president of that organization when they signed on? Ted Haggard, out of Colorado Springs, who since was found to be in a homosexual methamphetamine extravaganza with some guy and was fell in disgrace and etc. This is the state of our leadership. This is why we have the state of these guys doing these kinds of things, is because their life is not right. They're not walking with the Lord. And when they are lifted up to a certain place because of the largeness of their church or something, rather than the faithfulness of the word coming out of their mouth, that's where we go awry. That's where we go wrong. We are the church of the living God. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar is what supports the truth. The ground means that which is settled, stabilized. So literally, it's more like the piers that go down deep in the earth and hold up this under the foundation that keeps that foundation sure that you never even see. But it's the reason you maintain that stability of foundation in this country. The church is supposed to be that. The breakdown is with you and me. All it would take would be to preach on the ninth commandment out of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, God spoke these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And in the beginning of our nation, God brought them, the pilgrims, over out of the land of Egypt, out of a place of oppression, brought them to the new world, out of bondage. And for you and me, if you're a Christian today, He has brought you out of the land of sin, where sin is a cruel taskmaster of your life. And you may try hard to be a good person, but you can't do it in and of your flesh. It's impossible. That's why Father God had to send a Savior, Jesus Christ, to shed His blood and pay for our sins, that we could go free. And so, whether it was the beginning of our country or whether it's every one of us individually, we now walk in freedom and liberty because of Christ. And He says, that same God who said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, says the Ten Commandments. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Gets down to number nine and says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lying is a sin. Bearing false witness against somebody is wrong. Be careful what bandwagon you jump on racially. Well, what do you mean, Bruce? Well, I mean, why are you so quick to defend George Zimmerman? By the way, he's not even a white guy, from what I understand. He's got a white name, but... Oh, what? Maybe it's because it's the backlash of these... That black racism against the whites is so terrible. That may be true. But watch yourself that you don't come to a conclusion based on the very same thing that you're griping about somebody else is doing. Go slow. Examine yourself, David said in the book of Psalms. Search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. Have I got a vesture of... By the way, if you're born again, you're no longer of the flesh. You should not even identify, well, I'm Irish, well, I'm Latino, I'm whatever. That stuff means I am now born from above. I am born again. I'm born of the Spirit. Born of the water. That was my natural birth. Now born of the Spirit. And you know, Jew, Gentile. Now deals with who is born again. That is God's people. Not just a natural color or race or type. It's who's been born again through the blood of Christ. Now, we are told not to bear false witness against our neighbor. We're told not to lie to accomplish some agenda that may be so subtle that you don't even see it yourself. That's why God gave the power of preaching, the power of God's Word, preaching God's Word, to help get to those little areas of yourself that you wouldn't see, blind spots in your soul that you may not pick off on your own. You got to have God's Word coming like a sharp sword. And all God's people said amen to that. That's the truth, and we all need it. Verse 16 in 1 Timothy 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. Who was God that came to the earth and did that? What's His name? Jesus. And by the way, there are other groups masquerading as Christians, calling themselves Christian denominations, who don't even believe that right there. That Jesus was God come in the flesh. They believe He was the Son of God, but He's not God. Read John chapter 1. Read this scripture here in 1 Timothy. Jesus was God. What was His name? Emmanuel. You shall call His name Emmanuel. God with us. These may sound subtle. These may sound, well, that's just a little nuance. No, folks. That is some of the basic things of the gospel. That you must earnestly contend for the faith. Because if we make Jesus out to be someone else than who He really was, you have just trampled underfoot the blood of Christ and said, well, there's other ways to get to God than Jesus. And the more they push us into the corner, trying to make us feel like we're the oddballs, when we are preaching the orthodox truth of God's Word that has been true ever since He gave the Scriptures, fact is we have to speak even louder and stronger. If it costs us everything, we have to speak the truth. Matthew 24:11-13 says this, Many false prophets, Jesus said, shall arise. Many. And shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. That's Matthew 24, 11 to 13. Let me just take out a little excerpt and say this. Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. One of the ways that things abound is you put them on the media and blast it out to everybody. And now it doesn't matter if you live in an urban area or out in the country. You've got a dish on your house or you've got an internet connection. And you're going to see what everybody else sees. You're going to have the opportunity to be indoctrinated by what everybody else is indoctrinated by. If you allow it to happen to yourself. The love of many will wax cold because iniquity abounds. It abounds because we are shown the death on a large scale. All the things that begin to inoculate you and callous you to sin. And before you know it, doesn't really matter anymore. It's not that big a deal. What's the big problem here? Well, who cares? We have been numbed to problems and sin. Jesus saw this coming. There's no way when he spoke this, there was no way of that happening worldwide. Now there is. Now there is. We're living it. I want to tell you about a guy that I read about this week. His name is Joseph Tracy. Joseph Tracy. You may not have heard that name. He's the guy who coined the phrase, the Great Awakening. He wrote a book called The Great Awakening about the period of time that we now know, even in history books, that they refer to as the Great Awakening. The period prior to the Revolutionary War, where great preachers like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and others preached, and there was great revival in the 13 colonies. He's the guy who wrote a book about it called The Great Awakening, and now we use that term to define that historic period. He graduated from Dartmouth, Joseph Tracy, with other men, and actually some other guys you would recognize, but one primary gentleman, Daniel Webster, was a classmate, and they were lifelong friends and worked together in the future. If you know anything about Daniel Webster, it begins to help you understand a little bit about Joseph Tracy. He was a lawyer, trained as a lawyer and an educator. He was a teacher and then a lawyer, and then he gave all that up to become a pulpit preacher. He was one of the original preachers in the Great Awakening during that time period, Joseph Tracy. Then what happened to him after he had been preaching for a while, he became the editor of a church periodical that was going out called the Vermont Chronicle, which was a newsletter or newspaper from the Vermont Congregational Churches. And he began to be the editor of that and get out that information. And how, if you understand the importance, Thomas Paine, who wrote pamphlets during that time period, not necessarily Christian-oriented, but the importance of getting word, the word published and into the hands of people, you might say the media of their day, was powerful because they would take the messages preached on a Sunday, print those things, and they could be in all the other 12 colonies with a printing press within a matter of a week or so. And everybody was aware what others were saying and preaching. And they began to say, if you've ever done this where you get in a conversation with somebody at Mardell's talk while they're signing a personhood amendment, you realize the Lord is saying the same thing to people all over, the Christians who are listening to the voice of the Lord. He's saying the same thing to everybody. Say, well, my preacher preached on this last Sunday. And they say, yes, our preacher just preached on that scripture. Those guys didn't know each other. They didn't decide to do that. That's the voice of the Lord in the land. And when they began to spread these periodicals, they began to see God was saying the same thing to all these people during the Great Awakening. He went on to become the editor of the Boston Recorder, a Boston secular newspaper. He also served as editor for the New York Observer newspaper. He published three primary books. One was called, in 1839, The Three Last Things. You know what the three last things were in his book? Resurrection, judgment, and final retribution. That's a fiery word from a Great Awakening preacher. He then published The Great Awakening, a book in 1842 about the religious revival in America that the British hated because they recognized that was what was encouraging the people to see that they were supposed to be free and to reject King George's tyranny and taxation without representation, all those things. That phrase was a phrase, taxation without representation, came straight out of a sermon by John Wise, and it made it right into our founding documents. Where did our founders get those beautiful phrases and all these concepts? They got them from the preachers that preached when they were sitting in the pews 10, 20 years earlier, being brought up in the things of God. And I look across Heartland sometimes and I think, God, what do you have in store for the people here? There's something great that individually and collectively they have, they'll do for you. I believe that with all my heart. We're not just taking in and being drinking in the Word of God. God wants to take you like a sponge and wring you out. Pour you out. And you say, whoo, Jesus, I got to be filled up again, Lord. Well, okay, I'll give you another period of so a couple of years in your life to be filled up again, but then I'm going to wring you out again because the land is thirsty, the land is dry, it needs you got to be wrung out. That's what we're doing here. Got to see that process. He wrote another third book that I won't mention. He was a Puritan in his beliefs. He even assisted Samuel Morse with developing Morse code. So he was a lawyer, a teacher, an editor, a preacher. He was a man of a lot of abilities. One of those things was he got involved with media. And there's still a few voices in America that are still speaking. And we have to be one of those voices. I want to take you to, just jot this down if you want, 1 John 2:18. Understand the concept here. I don't believe the false prophet has emerged, but I believe what we are seeing is the facilitation of one day the false prophet will have a way to prophesy his falseness globally. And that's going to be through the media primarily. And warp the minds of people on a mass scale. Here's what 1 John 2:18 says. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. How many of you have been hearing that in church all your life? Antichrist is going to come someday. He says, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Don't get so hung up on wondering who's 666 and was it Hitler? Is it whoever? I mean, that's fine. One of these days we might know, but by that time, folks, it'd be too late. You know, you better be working for the Lord now because many Antichrists are already in the earth. By the same token, many false prophets are already in the earth. Many, it says, false prophets will arise, Jesus said. Matthew 24, I just read it, and they will deceive many. They're already here. We don't have to look for a final false prophet, what his name is and who it's going to be. Is it Oprah? I say, yeah, sure. But don't just pin it on Oprah. It's a lot of things, a lot of people. Many antichrists, many false prophets are in the earth. The church, the pillar and ground of the truth, the house of God, where the Father dwells with His children in the house, this is where we have to have the truth and the foundation and the support of truth in every community, every regional area of the world. You've got to have, as Jesus said, flip over this one last thing, is Matthew 24. I want to give you a kingdom concept here that I wasn't thinking about doing, but I feel like I should. Matthew 24. I can't seem sometimes. See, I'm called to the church. I'm called. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What? To the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. I'm called to do it. I'm a gift He gave me a gift, and then he made me a gift to the body of Christ, to the church. I have to do it. I'm like Jeremiah. I mean, the fire will be in my bones, and I can't keep from doing it even if I try. And I've tried. And I recognize that same fire in some of you here. And I long to help bring that forth and to enable the church doing what the church is so that we make room, Rehoboth, for those who need a place. Jesus said this in chapter 24. We just read 11, 12, and 13. I'll read them again and lead up to verse 14. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, what gospel? The American gospel? That Jesus is going to give you a new car and basically he's the federal government. He's going to meet all your needs. Does the Bible say God's going to meet all our needs? It says, when Paul said that in Philippians 4, he says, and my God, after he just said, you have been doing with your resources what God told you to do with your resources. You've been doing it, and you have been meeting my need. He says the Philippians were the only church that helped him when no other churches were enabling him to do what he did. And he went to the Corinthians, and he said, I'm doing this. I'm not going to take a dime from you guys. The only way he could do that and exist was the Philippians were helping him. And by the way, we have to go places around that map right there and do the same thing because they're so used to being fleeced by religious leaders that they're hesitant, they're wounded, they're afraid. And so somebody has to come in there and not have to take money from them to be able to, so they can hear finally once again a pure word. And so we're in the same boat. But he said, and because you did that, Philippians, you read it for yourself. We sing, my God shall supply almighty. There's a condition to it. Because you have done that, Paul said, then my God, because you've supplied my need, my God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We take that so cheaply. We just think God's obligated to do all kinds of stuff for us. Well, he loves us. He's a father. He wants to do that. But these things are conditional. So here we are. This gospel, I have to stop and say, what gospel are we talking about? The American gospel? No. The gospel that he's talking about up here through this whole section, where he says, yeah, you're going to be afflicted. They're going to come after you and persecute you for telling the truth. That gospel. Not the easy, greasy gospel. The narrow road. That's the gospel. Die to self. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. That's the gospel. This gospel of the kingdom. Not just the gospel of the Christian or the gospel of whatever in America. The gospel of the kingdom. What's the word kingdom? It's broken into two words. King and dominion or domain. There is a king and it's not you. And it's not me. His name is Jesus and he has a domain. If you want to believe in this gospel of the kingdom, you have to embrace not him just as Savior, but as Lord. Say, Lord, have thine own way. Lord, have thine own way. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in where? All the world for a witness. Everybody say, for a witness. For a witness. This does not mean we can fly over the jungles of New Guinea and drop leaflets in their language. And we have preached the gospel to them. This means you got to go there. You got to establish the church there. And you got to live and die daily to show them the gospel. That's what that means. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. So they can not only hear it, but see it. I love beaming the gospel into Iran. I love the fact we're beaming the gospel into places through satellites and all. That is supplemental. You've got to also have somebody there with skin on showing, being a witness to. The word witness, I mean, knows what the Greek word is. Martyria or martyrian. It means martyr. living and dying the gospel every day to show people Christ. Then shall the end come. Got a lot of work to do, especially in Heartland America on the map. Why? Because there's a lot of churches that are not showing, they're not living the gospel of the kingdom, and they're not doing it as a witness to show it. They're talking it, maybe, if they're even talking the right thing. The church in America has to have a restoration, a renewal, a whatever you want to call it. And the only way to get there is for people like us to rise up and go make disciples of all nations. There are many antichrists in the world. They're already here. Our job is to show them Christ. So when they compare antichrist, Christ, and they see him lived through the lives of Christians, they go, okay, I see. That's not hard. I see who I'm going to trust and put my faith in because I saw Christ in this person who told me about him. Well, what I'm saying to you is simply, the answer to this is the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why it matters to me that Heartland gets off high center right now and moves forward. We won't be able to do the things that we're already doing if we don't have the base to work from that God has ordained the church to be. One of those things that we're called upon to do today is sign up to go stand outside Mardell's and just say, hey, will you sign this pro-life petition? They don't have to understand it all. You don't even have to be an expert on it. All you got to do, if you got an hour, 2, 3 hours to stand out there, is go do it. And then in November, when you go into the voting booth and you see that the personhood amendment made it onto the ballot, you say, Lord, thank you for letting me be a part of getting that done. And whether they vote for it or not, literally, whether they vote for it or not, or whether we get the amount of signatures by the end of May or not, you can look at the Lord and say, Lord, I did what you called me to do. The results are in your hands. And the results may be for our nation. There's still greater judgment coming. But it won't be because you and I didn't do what God told us to do. There's a lot of watchmen on the walls here. You want to be able to say in that day, my hands don't have any blood on them because I cried out. Maybe people didn't listen, but I cried out and told them. That's where we are. I want to ask you today, after we pray, if you just be led of God, but understand being led of God in connection also with just being faithful and doing what you can do, to come up here and put in some time. Put your name down so that those who are organizing can know, okay, we have at least this many people in these days and we can administrate that and get the job done. So when we pray, I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord what you should do and when you should do it and see if He would speak to your heart. Amen. I want to see Heartland go all the way. I want to see this vision go beyond us. And it's only going to happen if we take Heartland where God wants it to go. So let's all commit ourselves to that as well. I want to tell you, I didn't read this yet. I almost left this out before we pray. This book that Joseph Tracy wrote about the Great Awakening. I'm just going to read you a couple of short passages out of it because he was describing for the historical record the kind of things that were happening during the Great Awakening, not just from the pulpits. It was after Sunday had been preached and there was fiery sermons from the Bible being preached. But what was happening in the communities? Not initiated or started by preachers or Bible teachers, but just Christians that were out there doing things. Here's a couple of little passages that he wrote about. This one's from page 214 of the Great Awakening. Once as I rode out into the woods for my health, in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, what do you think's about to happen? Let me ask you, when you go out to a solitary place to seek the Lord, what happens to you? He meets you there, doesn't he? If you take the time and you go there with a desire, he'll meet you there. He says, I was there to walk for divine contemplation and prayer. I had a view that for me was extraordinary. The glory of the Son of God came upon me, and I saw him as mediator between God and man in this wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension. He saw the Lord for who he encountered, the living God, and it made an impression on him that no book, no sermon could do. It's when you meet him, now he can preach that Jesus to other people because he's met him. He also wrote this, all other talk but about spiritual and eternal things was soon thrown by. This is on page 12. He's talking about what was going on in the community. That they weren't talking about anything else but spiritual and eternal things. I mean, they weren't talking about which colony was going to win the Super Bowl, the colony Super Bowl that year? No, it says they were only talking about spiritual and eternal things. All the conversation in all companies, upon all occasions, was upon these things only, unless so much as was necessary for people carrying on their ordinary secular business. Aside from doing what had to be done in their jobs every day, their conversation constantly was about the Lord. That was the effect of the Great Awakening upon those 13 colonies. That was what brought about this great nation founded on Christian principles and truth. That's what it's going to take to turn our neighborhood, just our community around. It's going to take that type of a move of God in the community. And then lastly, on the title page, the inside title page of the book, The Great Awakening, Joseph Tracy wrote this. He quoted Malachi 3:18, which says, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." This is where America is. And this is where the church is today. This church, other church, this is where we are. We've got to discern. Oh, judge not, but no, don't be judging me. The judgment is already written. He who serves the Lord and he who serves him not. And I want to be he that serves the Lord, don't you? Amen. Only by the grace of God. Only by the empowering of the Lord through his blood, because none of us can serve him without Christ. Well, Father, we come to you now. We ask you, Lord, to move on our hearts. We ask, Lord, for this same kind of revival in the land that these men lived, that caused our nation to be ready for change in the way that God, you desired the nation to go. We ask, Lord, for your mercy. We ask for your judgment to come. But in your judgment, mercy. In your judgment, mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as a people and as a church to be one of your churches, one of your remnant, a pillar and ground of the truth. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to find our way in a sea of deception and lies and find the truth in Christ. And help us, Lord, to lead others to find that same truth. Father, speak to our hearts as to what we should do with our time and our efforts, that we would not waste our efforts on things that you're not in today. Help us, Lord, to find your will and to walk in it. That's our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask you before you go to eat to consider writing your name up here for any time that you can. Ruth has a pattern that would sure help is if you could be consistent for a certain day, for so many hours from now, for the next 6 weeks. But do what you can. And then after we get our food, if those guys who are involved with the computer type things, anybody, if you could join us in there with your plate, we'll have a little teleconference with Bill and we'll get instructed on how to do some positive things. Amen. Amen. Yes. Sure. Connie Whitten, some of you know Connie. By the way, did you talk to Cindy yet?
No, I haven't yet.
Connie has something similar. It sounded like the same type of thing that happened to you. They put you in the hospital one time. So you might want to talk to Carol, or maybe we'll call Connie, and because they haven't found out yet, I don't think, what's causing it. So we might be able to help them there. But let's pray for Connie. How many of you here knew Connie before you came to this church? I mean, she's been a friend. You've known her longer than that. I wanted to see what the connection was here. Terry, you were too, weren't you? Okay. Well, you guys especially join me in prayer for her. Father, life has been tough on Connie lately with her mom and her dog and now this physical attack. Lord, we lift up Connie Whitten to you right now, and Tom, and the pain he deals with in his back. With this family, God, needs your care. They need your covenant to be expressed in the blood of Christ to set them free. We pray, Father, for healing now to come to her physical body, for the source of this problem to be discovered, and for the healing to come and be exercised upon her neck, her symptoms that seem very serious right now to us, Lord. We pray that you would uncover the reason for it and bring the solution, both through your spiritual healing as well as through any help a doctor can give her. Pray, Father, that you would do this quickly, according to your word, that it would spring forth speedily, not take forever, and that you would bring relief to her and to this family in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining with me in that prayer. Amen. Welcome you to stay and eat with us, and appreciate you being here today.
I was going to take the 21 spot, all the rest, so I'll just do it on the 71st.